And we'll see. There we go. See, if Jan was here today, she would recognize Project Jan, because I don't personally like it to where I can tell my voice is amplified, and the problem is in the back, it doesn't always cover. So therefore, I have made it a goal to get over the fact that I don't like hearing my voice amplified. By the way, if you really want to torture yourself sometime, you should video yourself speaking in public and then watch it. Just if you ever feel like you need to be tortured, you should do it. Yeah. I learned this lesson my first year in seminary at a preaching class, where he was like, yeah, we're going to video you guys. And I watched this like, I'm an idiot. This is awful. So just so you know, if you would turn in the gospel according to Luke to the 11th chapter, starting at verse 14, we're going to read a long passage today, okay? We're going to go through verse 36. So this is what the word of the Lord says. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. This is just a freebie, okay? I'm going to come back and read all of the word of God there. But I want us to recognize, I don't know that we always recognize, sometimes the evil that becomes a part of us, what it does is it actually stops us from being able to speak the truth that is true, not only of God, but also of ourselves. One of the great things about God, among the many, okay, the fact that he frees us, the fact that he is almighty, the fact that he's holy, one of the great things about him, though, is he also actually knows us better than we know ourselves. We're not actually free to be who we really are until we're free in Christ. Christianity is not about imposing upon us some cultural stereotype. When we become a Christian, you're actually free enough to actually become the real Connor. There's this prayer, now with the grace of God, I am free to be me. It's not this individualism. It's this wonderful thing of all the personas we put upon ourselves. And evil, so often, it mutes us. It stops us from being able to speak about ourselves, about what's really important. Evil imposes upon us, not silence. Silence is this wonderful thing where we choose not to speak so that we might hear, but instead just imposes muteness on us, where we want to be able to speak, but we're not able to speak at all. I love the fact that Jesus frees this man from this demon that was imposing muteness on him, and then the man is finally able to speak. Now let's go back to the Word of God, which is much more interesting than what I have to say. Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, by Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons. Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. By whom do you your followers drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to the house I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave birth and nursed you. He replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. As the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. the Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom. And now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. No one lights a lamp and puts it in a place where it will be hidden, or under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand so that those who come in may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your whole body. When your eyes are healthy, your whole body also is full of light. But when they are unhealthy, your body also is full of darkness. See to it then that the light within you is not darkness. Therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. Because some of you know this about me already. Some of you don't. My wife knows it very well. I'm a collector of hobbies. I have phases that I go through. Hopefully none of you. Oh, okay. Apparently somebody else has this. Is it you or is it Connor? It's you. Okay. So do you get really excited about the initial stuff when the learning is really, you know, like immense and quick? And so my thing is like I started fly fishing. I still fly fish, but I went from like learning how to fly fish, and I was in the front yard just practicing. And then when it was raining, our church had a gym. I was in the gym just practicing, just doing this all over the place. And I was reading about fly fishing. It just went from zero to like 80% in about 2 weeks. And I fly fished. And maybe you don't know this, but when you begin to learn something, you learn a lot really quick. The learning curve, you know, goes like this, but then kind of tapers off on most things. And get that first 80%, boy, it's fast and furious. It's a lot of fun. Getting from 80 to 90 is not quite as fast, and getting from 90 to 100 is nowhere near as fast. I get to 85 to 90% on a lot of things. Fly fishing. Then I learn how to tie flies. I have the best fly tying kit you have ever seen. My dad, I know, Theodore, it's just amazing. It's so amazing that my oldest son stole it, and it's now in Minneapolis. Yes, my dad made the desk for it. It's just this wonderful portable thing. I have this great thing. I got into photography. I'm a pretty decent photographer, okay? Many of you have seen my photos. You don't know it, okay? You've been over to our house. If you remember, there used to be these six photos that were on the wall really big. One is of this really curious-looking goat. Thank you very much. I took all of those, and I'll give you the $5 later, okay? Because I took all this. I was really, really good. I have a lot of camera equipment. I still take photos. But I went from zero to taking photos nonstop. My family hated it because it was like, we want a family photo. And Pam would like have to say, we want a snapshot, not a photo. No, we're on vacation. This needs to be a great photo. And I would spend all this time trying to do this stuff. And the kids would be like, Dad, stop it. And she'd be like, we want a snapshot, not a photo. I really got into that. I have hobby after hobby after hobby where I initially got into it because it's fun to start something. But there are people who are experts. There are people who get that 80% and then they go from the 80 to the 90 and then they go from the 90 to... most of the experts I know would never say they actually knew all of it. That's part of being an expert. they actually know how much they don't know typically. But a lot of those experts probably know 97%. And they would probably say, no, I probably know like 10% because they know much more. Because this passage, well, we need to look at part of it because part of it is a group of people who were following Jesus that now begin to kind of slow down. So passage starts off with Jesus casting out demons, which is just a part of what he does over and over again. Jesus' ministry is release. If you just want to think of a key word for his ministry on earth, so much of it is just setting people free. It's very much an Exodus mentality. So over and over again, there are these stories where it's told where Jesus is like the new Moses, because Moses is how God set his people free. And Jesus is doing that while he's on earth. He's setting people free from the bondage they're in, spiritually, physically. And so much of it are these miracles that takes place where he's setting them free from demonic possession or from the illness that they have. Because quite often when we're ill, we're captive to that illness also. There's more to healing than just curing a sickness. Healing is actually fixing a lot of the sociological things that go along with it. So he does this over and over again, where he basically lives out his very first sermon. When Jesus first preaches, the first thing he says is, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, or the kingdom of heaven is near. But when he first preaches in a synagogue, he reads from Isaiah, and he reads this passage where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Can you see where the King James begins to come out of me on certain things? It does not say the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It says the Spirit of the Lord is on me. There's certain verses I cannot quote without saying the King James. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the Lord, the year of the Lord's favor. This was his first passage that he preached from. And if you look at Jesus' ministry, he's living out what he preached. Again, you've probably heard it said, Jesus wasn't killed for what he said. He was killed for living out what he said. He was a threat to the Roman Empire because he actually lived out the fact that God was trying to set people free. And you look at his ministry, that's what he did. Was he was releasing people from all sorts of bondage. And everybody's on that page for a little while. But we begin to see tares. Initially, it's the Jewish leaders. It's the Roman leaders. They see Jesus as a threat. But eventually, it's the people too. And here's how you can catch a small chink in the armor happening here. If you look at the passage, it says this, and the crowd was amazed, but some of them... See, this is not the Jewish leaders now. This is not the Roman leaders now. Those have been designated in the past, where he specifically said it was the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the temple leaders. These are people from the crowd. We have reached a point where people are following Jesus and they're gung-ho. We're following him. But now they begin to question things. He set that person free. Yeah, but maybe he did it through evil power. He set that person free. Yeah, but we need a sign. Before they were following him and they were excited about it. But now, for some reason, some of them begin to question. And they begin to push Jesus back a little bit. Reject him. You're not setting people free by the power of God. Instead, you're doing this. And Jesus brings up this terminology that would hint back to Exodus, where he says that if he does something, you know, if the finger of God is present, then this is the work of God instead. We see this happen a lot. I was a youth minister for about 25 years. About 20 years, excuse me. And one of the things that always drove me nuts is every now and then I would talk to people our age, adults, and they'd say, yeah, I did that Jesus thing back when I was younger. I could talk to people who had these moments where they were really excited about Jesus, and they could tell you when. They could tell you things that they experienced and they had learned. And somewhere along the path, they were like me with fly fishing, and then suddenly it didn't become as important. They went to camps. They studied the Bible all the time. They were at youth ministry. They were at retreats. They were doing everything, and then suddenly, yeah. I've done that Jesus thing. See, Jesus is asking for people to be a part of a kingdom. And if you notice the terminology he uses there, he's using terminology they would have understood. Because when he talks about a strong man in armor, who do you think the people there would have thought of? Think of the ancient Near East. Who was going to be the person in armor? I heard somebody say soldiers. Yeah, specifically a nation called Rome. the strongest of the strong men in ancient Near East. He's bringing up this analogy that they would have thought of and that they would have been excited about partially, in the sense of Rome is the person who's come into our house and kicked us out of there, and now we need somebody stronger to come in here and kick them out. And he's setting up this image of two kingdoms facing each other, because Jesus is not just preaching I want you to be a nice guy and a nice woman, and I want you to live a happy life. He's saying there are two kingdoms. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of the one who is opposed to God, Beelzebub, the prince of darkness, the father of lies. There are two kingdoms, and we are at war. Choose which side you're going to be on. And you can't go, well, I'll be partially over here and then kind of jump over the other side. That's why when the woman makes a statement, and this is one of those, if you go back to the King James, it reads a little differently, just in the sense of more fun. The woman basically says, blessed is the mother who gave birth to you and who nursed you. The King James, we have kids that would laugh, so I'm not going to say how it says it, but it involves nursing, if you just think about it. Guys, she says basically, blessed is the person who gives birth to you, and it's this material aspect. And what Jesus says instead is, blessed is the person who hears the word of God and obeys it. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and keep it. He actually isn't saying that his mother isn't blessed, because if you think about it, actually Mary fits that standard also. She heard God's word and she followed through on it. But what he's saying is, it's not about who you are genealogically to the people of Israel. It's not because you are children of Israel. It's whether or not you hear my word and you obey it. Like sheep, where Jesus talks about, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. We've been called to be a part of his kingdom, and a part of his kingdom is living out that standard. But the reality is, so often is we get a little bit of Jesus in us and we don't allow him to translate all of our lives into the kingdom of God. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to invade every last bit of us and get into everything we do. Not to make it more religious, but to make it something where we glorify him through the very way we live. Your job doesn't need to have a little Jesus fish stamped on it. Your car doesn't have to have a little Jesus fish. I like little Jesus fish because it's got an ancient Near Eastern mindset. It was a way of identifying Christians. One person would do the top, the other person would do the bottom. It was a way of basically saying, I'm a Christian, in a society where you could be killed for that, and you could do it in such a way that you wouldn't necessarily be killed. Because I love the thing of that. But so often we have to try and make everything more religious. And Jesus is not wanting to make things more religious. He's wanting to make them more a part of the kingdom. Think of all the things we do that involve the same ingredients of other cultures, but it's the way we use them that is different. There's this philosopher named Ludwig Wittgenstein. It's one of those names, again, like every now and then I like to say Jürgen Moltmann, because it makes me sound smarter just using his name. Wittgenstein, especially if you're talking about your philosophy and you say you're Wittgensteinian. Hey, come on, that sounds smart right there. Okay? But one of the things that he did was he described language games. And he talked about truth in different contexts. And he basically came down to an analogy of sports with balls. Think about it. Does soccer use a ball? Does basketball use a ball? Does baseball use a ball? What's the difference in the shape of those balls? One's a little smaller, one's a little... I did the exact opposite. One's a little smaller, one's a little bigger. It's not the ball that determines the game, it's how the ball is used. We don't have religious flour and non-religious flour. We don't have religious money and non-religious money. It's not the things that we are a part of that necessarily make us a Christian. It's the way we use those. Do we use them to glorify God or not? That show if we are Christians. Your job, like, I know people who think that when they become a follower of Jesus, the thing they just have to do is they have to go out and they have to go into ministry because that's how you're closest to God. I know plenty of ministers who are not close to God at all. One of the holiest people I ever knew was a janitor. just amazing. It's not the job that determines whether or not you're using it for God. It's you doing the job in a Christ-like manner. See, kingdoms have all sorts of things. We make food in Wisconsin, and most of it's the same food, but we make it slightly different than they do other places. The kingdom of God is about us using every last part of our life and acknowledging that Jesus has redeemed us on the inside, that he has transformed us on the inside, and letting that flow out. Where we live everything we do, where we live our vacations, where we live our businesses, where we live when a loved one gets married, where we live how we eat or drink or anything we do in such a manner to glorify him. Micah 6:8 is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture because it just basically gives you this wonderful rule for all of life. It says, he has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you. But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. See, the kingdom of God is about living that out in everything. And so often we get a small little jump start into that. We go from, wow, Jesus is so meaningful and I can hear about him at church. And we do that. And we listen to Christian music. Maybe some of it we shouldn't listen to because it's not very good. Some of it is good. We do all this Christian stuff and we never let it invade everything else. And the everything else is the really important stuff. The difference between me and an expert fly fisherman is not the ability to cast. It's the fact that he or she has perfected that ability to cast and I've only done like 30 or 40%. That's why I find it interesting on Jesus' statement with the eyes. Does this read a little weird to anybody? Because he starts talking with something that kind of makes sense on you don't light a lamp and then just hide it. You put it out for everyone to see. But then he talks about light being in you. It's because cosmologically, they think of the world a little differently than we do. Right, see, our cosmologies are how we believe the world is created. I don't mean that in the creation story. I mean like how we think something is made up. And that is not necessarily divinely inspired or not. Here's what I mean. Where are your emotions? When I mention emotions, what part of the body do you think of? Your face? Oh, that's interesting. It's not what I was thinking of, but you're right because it's where it's displayed. What did you say, Connor? Your brain, which is probably actually correct, though it probably is all in all of your body also because you feel it elsewhere. Yeah, most of us, though, I say most because Pete, you and I are the first people to think this. They're both on like face and brain. I tend to think of the heart. Are your emotions in the heart? No. If your emotions are in the heart, you probably need to go to the hospital really, really quickly and get a stent put in there or something. Do you know where they were in the ancient Near East? I just showed you, actually. In your belly. Yeah. Well, and if you talk about your bowels moving, I mean, it's an entirely different thing. I like to think of somebody going to the bathroom. I am so happy. Guys, they thought of things being in, the seats of various things in different spots. So like we may think of our emotions being in our hearts. They may have thought of their emotions being in their bowels. I love that because it makes me, when I think of trusting your gut, I think of the ancient Near East at that point. They thought of seeing differently than we did. Now we know, and science, the beauty of science is that science is always changing. So if somebody says science proves this wrong, you need to ask them what science, because there's a really good chance that 100 years ago, it was slightly understood slightly differently. I don't mean by that the science doesn't have truth in it. What I mean is we're constantly changing it. That's part of science. The understanding of sight at the time was, though, different than ours. We understand sight as light hits an object and reflects off that object and comes into our eyes. Our eyes are receptors. In the ancient Near East, It was that the light came from our eyes. That when I'm looking at Dave here, it is my light that is reflecting on it. Which, guys, there's actually a lot of beauty on that because, well, you know this color-wise. What the colors you see, color is pure perception. Okay, the colors you see are changed by the light that reflects off of it. Okay, so Jane's wearing purple right now, but if there's no light in the room, what color is that? I was going to say, we see it as black or something else. That's why the sunsets and sunrises are so pretty, as the light's different and everything looks different. If you're a photographer, you understand this with white balance, because if I just take a picture of you and I don't have an idea of what true white is, well, white suddenly looks yellow or gray or different things. The ancient Near Eastern mindset was the light that affects the things comes from me. So what's inside of me actually changes the way I perceive things. I love that. Okay, I love it because I think there's a lot of truth in that. The things that are inside us change the way we perceive things. That should be true in so many things. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus inside you should change the way you see everything. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. When he talks about a light in your eyes, when he says, therefore, if your whole body is full of light and no part of it is dark, it will be just as full of light as when a lamp shines its light on you. When the kingdom of God is invading our lives, we can't help but see things as the kingdom of God would have us to see them. We cannot help but to be changed by that. We cannot help to no longer see our enemy as someone to fear, be feared, but instead we see that person as someone to be loved. Why? Not because there's anything that's changed about them, but because of the fact that inside us is the kingdom of God that is pouring out of our lights, out of our eyes, and it affects the way we see them. There is a battle between two kingdoms. And when we go into the kingdom of God hard and strong and we give ourselves to him and he changes us inwardly, it affects the way we see all of reality. We can't neglect creation because we know it was created by a God who gave it to us to be stewards. We cannot neglect our brother or sister in Christ because we know that they are our brothers and sisters in Christ and that our love for them demonstrates whether or not we are a disciple. We cannot neglect but sing to him because we know that the rocks will cry out his glories because that's what they already do. When the kingdom of God is in you, the light pours out and you see all of creation singing his praise. And when there's darkness in us, you cannot help but see the most amazing things and see darkness in them. You cannot help but see a good and glorious act and see evil in it because there is darkness in us. I cannot tell what they're saying. All I can see is you guys smiling, and I know it has nothing to do with what I'm saying.
No, he's repeating.
Is that Levi repeating? Okay. Just say I heard something. I heard some cute little kid voice and saw everybody smile. I was like, I'm talking about darkness in people. They can't be smiling about that. Oh, I like that. You, yeah. You keep it up, Levi. See, guys, Scripture says to the pure, all things are pure. I think part of that is to the one who belongs to the kingdom of God, everything becomes a part of the kingdom of God. I don't mean by that evil does, but that we're able to see past the evil because we have a God whose very function is to release. It's what he comes here and he preaches, and that's what he lives out. See, the beauty of it is that we get to be a part of him defeating evil, but we also get to be a part of him bringing about a world where evil can't stand up in the first place. One of the things I'm loving right now is hearing my oldest son as he tries to find a church in the city that he's just moved to. And he reports back every week. He's like, I just really dug this part. Actually, he doesn't use the word dig. That's my 70s in me coming out. Okay, but he's like, I really got into this part right here. And you know, this part is just awesome. And this past week, he was at a church where they were making backpacks for kids, which we've done before and we may do again. And he said that the pastor made this amazing point. So I'm trying to give credit to a pastor who I don't know, where he said, the goal here is not to make backpacks for kids. The goal here is to make backpacks for kids until we are able to be a part of a world where God has made it where it's no longer necessary for kids to have and need these backpacks. See, as children of the kingdom, we need to be righting the wrongs now, but we also need to be living in such a way where we make the world to where there's no need for backpacks for starving kids anymore. We defeat sin in all of its avenues, both in our lives where we have rebelled against God, but also in a society that has been influenced by sin. Because the kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of Beelzebub. And so often, we just choose small parts of the kingdom. We get 70% of the light in us. But we still see the world as 30% dark. We get 60% of the light in us, but we still see our neighbor as 40% dark. So, before I end and tell you what I think we can do with this, does anybody have anything to add? Okay. Here's how I want to end then. I love the thought, the ancient Near Eastern thought, of us seeing things through the light that comes through us. Now, I know modern science has said it's not that way, but I think emotionally it's still true. Okay, if I'm having a really good day, suddenly everything I see is so much better. If I'm having a really crummy day, everything I see is so much worse. Past 2 days, I have been flooring our living room. Okay, many of you have been over to our house. All of you are invited to come over again. Not right now, because there's no room for you. Okay, there is no room at the inn or at the Terrell household for you, but that will soon change. Because we went from old carpet that had been stained. Did you just say it was disgusting?
No.
Wow, Bethany. The census. It was disgusting. You're right. So old carpet that had stains from all of you people that have come over to my house and done this, to now there's wood flooring on. And so the past 2 days, when I have awakened, anybody want to take a wild guess how I've felt? What? Oh gosh, incredibly, like parts of my body aching that I did not know were possible to ache. You youngins, you don't know how lucky you have it, okay? All right, I don't generally ever wish to be young again, because your lives right now, they're stupid, okay? Just so you know, you guys deal with stuff that, like, as an adult, you're just like, that's nothing. Am I lying, adults? Because, like, you know, there's big problems now, like, but when you're really young, you're like, oh, this is the most important thing in the world, and now I'm just like, huh, yeah, I think I'm going to get a cup of coffee. Hey, guys, but the one thing I do get jealous of is I used to could have just done the flooring and then gone out and said, I want to go water skiing all day. And now all I can think of is, I love my church. I love my church, but I don't want to get out of bed. You know, it's bad if the pastor doesn't want to get out of bed and go to church. Guys, it affects things. I love that idea of the light coming from us, because it shapes the way we see everything. So my prayer is just simply this. That this week, we could pray, Father, let me see things as you see them. Let me see people as you see them. Let me see events as you see them. Because when we see things as he sees them, I believe we will see things as they're meant to be in the kingdom of God. And we'll also see when things don't represent the kingdom of God. Because there is evil in this world that Jesus wants to defeat. Because our sin and the evil in this world separates us from Him, separates us from each other, separates us from creation. That's what happens in the fall. If you read the story, Adam and Eve are separated from Him because they hide from His presence when He's calling out, "Where are you?" They are separated from each other because they blame, well, actually Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the snake. And they're separated from creation because they go from the situation where they are stewards of the garden and is this wonderful moment, and now it's work and toil. And their work and toil produces thorns. The kingdom of God is about bringing us back to where we were meant to be and leading us to the path that we were supposed to be on all the time, where we are connected with God and we are connected with each other and we are connected with all that He has created. That is the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of Beelzebub is a failed attempt at the exact opposite. I know it sounds weird to say failed, because he's succeeded in some things, but they're not equal. This is not a battle between people who are equal. One is victorious, the other just doesn't know it yet. So we need to see things as our victorious God sees things and then live them out. In love, in holiness, in forgiveness with grace and mercy to ourselves, to the others around us. Because there were people that followed Jesus and that when He began to release people as a part of the kingdom, they began to say, no, I'm not sure I'm okay with that. No, maybe He does that from Beelzebub. No, I won't believe that unless I see a sign. Because they went part of the way with Him, but not all. So this week, let the kingdom of God invade you by praying simply again and again. Father, let me see this like You see it. And then obey Him. Let's pray. Father, help us to see things as You would see them. And then help us to respond as You would respond. So that Your kingdom will be in us, that we will live that out, and we will bear fruit that comes from people who have been transformed and redeemed by Your Son. That starts by helping us, by us recognizing how wonderful You are. So help us to do that right now. I pray this in Your Son's name. Amen. Guys, let's sing together.
You guys can stand up if you want to.
It is well with my soul. With my soul, it is well. It is well with my soul.
You can have a seat if you'd like. So I feel like I reference Come Thou Fount a fair amount because I love the concept of an Ebenezer. We talk about that every now and then in the sense of something that says, thus far has the Lord brought me, as a way to remember that He'll continue to take you further. I want to talk about the first verse that we sang, though. Because it talks about tuning your heart to sing His song. I wish I could be one of those people. I love to sing with you guys. Matter of fact, my wife laughed at me because I often get a verse ahead. I was singing the wrong verse earlier today. I love to sing. I'm just not a very good singer, but I would love to be a good singer and to be one of those. I'd be one of the obnoxious people who always had a tuning pipe with me, or a tuning fork. Because what are the purpose of those? Yeah, to sing in tune. You need to be able to sing in tune first, because I could have a tuning pipe or a tuning fork and go, meh, and then try to sing, and it would still sound like, hey's the day. I mean, it'd still not be great. But if you can sing in tune, the tuning pipe helps you to stay in tune. So what Eric does with his guitar, he tunes it. See, we have to be transformed first to be a part of the kingdom of God. We need to be redeemed by Jesus. But once we are redeemed and we are a part of the kingdom, we need to use various things to help us stay in tune. A tuning pipe to make sure that our our eyes are projecting that light, where we're seeing things as the kingdom of God would have us to see them. Last week we talked about prayer and not so much the length of our prayers, but the oftenness, the quantity of our prayers. And I encourage you to pray short and pray often. Because find something that helps you to stay in tune. One of the things for me, truthfully, is the doxology, is singing that, because it helps me to recognize that all things do glorify God and I have the choice to be a part of that. It could be the Lord's Prayer. It could be scripture. It could be personal prayers. It could be journaling. I don't care what it is, but find your tuning fork that helps you to stay focused on the kingdom of God and keeps you in tune with it. Because one of the ways the kingdom of Beelzebub wins is by us being off tune. And we may want to follow Jesus, but we don't do it in a way that actually glorifies Him. So figure out what it is that helps you to stay in tune. If it's like, if you're like me and the doxology does that for you, then pray it often in your head. So will you join me in my tuning fork and in the closing prayer?